It is an interesting observation and one worth making today to notice that in the Bible, not one man is lauded for his good fatherhood. Not one. It could be a little disturbing until you realize there's a point to that. One is, of course, that we fathers need a lot of help. The other is that our own father, ultimately, is God himself. He is our model, not the father in the Bible of God. So would you pray with me as we get into the text this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, wanting to hear your word, and here we are gathered together, people from all kinds of places, mostly near here in Beersford, but also Canada, Nigeria, and Lord, we worship you together with saints all over the world who love you and are praising you and hearing your word today. So we give you thanks and we ask that your Spirit would be among us and you would teach us from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we are all closet legalists. We sort of think we can save ourselves. Of course, many will not admit it. It is embarrassing. We prefer our particular way of salvation rather than God's. And legalism begins with the idea that my particular understanding of righteousness is the right understanding. And then it goes on to say that everyone must seek to be saved by righteousness according to me. Finally, I then am the one who is able to evaluate others based on what I can see. This, of course, is something that we must unlearn. In fact, I was having a discussion not long ago with a young lady about the people that we read of in the text before us this morning. I mentioned Samson. Samson, she said. I don't like Samson. I said, well, he's saved by his faith, even though he had all kinds of problems, woman problems. She said to me, well, if I meet him in heaven, I'm not going to talk to him. It sounds funny, but actually, if we're honest, I think many of us have a similar struggle with some of these people that we read of. I went on to explain to her, well, David is on the list here too, and of course he was an adulterer and a murderer, and had multiple wives. And she said, well, I'm not going to talk to him. One of the ways we can unlearn our self-centered legalism is to see in the Bible just who is saved and how. And what we find is that people in the Bible become God's true people by faith alone. Not by family heritage, not by good behavior, not by personal accomplishment, not by finding themselves. This faith then changes them, and they are drawn into a relationship with God and are set apart for God. But, brothers and sisters, it is a bumpy ride, far messier than we would like, because this world is a mess, and Satan is active, and human corruption is so persistent. And yet faith clings to the promises of God in a world that is opposed to God. Faith hangs on to the Lord. Even when things are a mess. Even when I'm a mess. Even when you're a mess. Faith hangs on to God. We have been learning about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We have been given a definition that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have seen that faith must have an object, and the only worthy object of our faith is God himself. Faith in the Bible means trusting God for everything, and then obeying God in everything. And when you fail to obey God, it means confessing sin and getting right with God, whatever it costs. In the book of Hebrews, it is Jesus Christ, whom God has sent, who we must believe in, because he is God's perfect Messiah, God's plan for redemption, the true prophet, the only sufficient sacrifice, our great high priest, the only Savior, And by faith, the men of old, we read, gained approval. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. They gained approval from God. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, we read, faith by faith, we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which are unseen. We believe that God is the creator, a good reason, but still by faith, because we didn't see it. We weren't there. In chapter 11, we have seen the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and Moses. Each of these were looking for a land that they could not see and trusting a Messiah they had not yet met. We learn in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that faith pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. A little later on in the chapter, we learn that faith makes God proud to claim us as His own. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want God to not be ashamed to be called my God. And so I trust Him. So after we look at the faith of the people of God of Jericho, we get to consider the faith of seven individuals this morning, each of which I think you will see are people who have problems. Big problems. Honestly, some of these on the list, we might be unsure that they really knew God if we met them. But they did, or they wouldn't be here, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember this, it is not our standing that counts, but God's. And as soon as we imagine that we have a higher standard than He does, we are wrong, wrong. Living by faith, we discover in Hebrews 11, is both victorious and sorrowful. After considering Abraham's faith and Moses' faith, we see in verse 30 the faith of Joshua and the Hebrew people. The Battle of Jericho actually wasn't much of a battle. There was little real fighting. And some of you here, you know the story by heart. You've even sung the song. Joshua did the Battle of Jericho. I'm not sure why fit is in there rather than wall. Is that like an old way of speaking? I don't know. And the walls came and tumbled them down. God had promised the land of Canaan to His people, and the first city that they came up against was Jericho. And Jericho was a fortress city with an intimidating wall and an army within. And the rebel that was Israel were wandering sheep herding people. Sure, God had defeated their enemy and worked miracles to get them there. And Joshua was prepared to trust God, and God appeared to him as an angel and He told him what to do. Here's the plan. March around the city with all the people seven times in 7 days. And on the seventh day, blow all the trumpets. It must have been the dumbest sounding plan ever. How in the world are you going to take the city that way? Unfortunately for me, my imagination has been shaped somewhat by VeggieTales, where the French peas on the wall were taunting the armies of Israel and throwing slushies at them. It wasn't exactly what happened, but I would imagine that those within the city of Jericho didn't think much of what was happening around their city until the seventh day. But why would God do it this way? That question is easy to answer. So that God's people would learn to trust Him. Even when He tells them to do things that don't make sense, you trust God. And sometimes this is exactly how God works. He tells us to do something that makes little sense in our estimation, and yet it is not about us and our wisdom, but about God and His plan. Think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he tells the Corinthian church, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe, but the foolishness of God is better than the wisdom of this world. And that's faith that believes that. So now we get to the last seven people named in this chapter, the Hall of Faith. People described in verse 16, and then again in verse 38, where we read, men of whom the world was not worthy. People of whom the world was not worthy. Who are they? Well, the first is Rahab. Who was Rahab? And what did she do? Forever known as Rahab the harlot. She's spoken of that way most of the time when we read of her in the Bible. I wonder if when we will meet her in heaven, she will go by that name, as a badge of honor and a proclamation of the grace of God. Here I am, Rahab the harlot. Has God not done wonderful? It reminds us that she did not come to be part of God's people by her own righteousness, but by faith. Despite her loose living, however, she harbored the spies of Israel in Jericho as they were scouting the city, and she protected them from the king of Jericho, who was looking for them and actually came knocking, asking, have you seen these men? And she said, well, they came and they went. I don't know anything more about them. She protected God's people. But the important question is why? Why did she do this? And we discover in Joshua chapter 2 just why she protected the people of God. And this is a testimony from Rahab, a testimony of her faith. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, she comes to the men before they lay down. She came up to them on the roof and she said to these men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth indeed. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father, and my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters, all who belong to me, and deliver our lives from death. She knew. She knew God was more powerful than their walls and their army and everything that they had. She believed that. And so here she is, in Hebrews 11, one of those who put her faith in God and is looking for a better country. She believed in the Lord your God. She believed without knowing much more than anyone else. She believed and staked her life on that Lord. Her life was a mess. Trusted God. Next we have Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges, deliverers that God raised up to rescue Israel. And we read the story of Gideon in Judges 6 through 8. He delivered Israel from the Midianite oppression. It was not easy for him. Gideon came from an idol-worshipping family and first had to get rid of his idol, his family idol, which he did secretly because he was scared of what people might say and think. Then even after God told him what to do, he wasn't sure about it and asked God for confirmation. If you're really with me, send the dew on this fleece. God did that. Then if you're really with me, don't send the dew on this fleece. God did that. Then he did exactly what God told him to do, and the Lord gave him a great victory. Sadly, Gideon's final days were less than perfect. He had trouble not living like the rest of the world. He was tempted by riches. He asked the people of God to give him some money. He had many wives. It wasn't good. But on what basis is he counted among God's holy people? He had faith. He trusted the Lord. Then we have Barak. Barak was actually a rescuer of Israel before Gideon. We read of his delivering Israel from the Canaanite oppression in Judges 4 and 5. Deborah, the prophetess, had sought out Barak to lead her army and told him that the Lord would be victorious. But Barak wasn't so sure. In Judges chapter 4, starting in the 8th verse, we read his story. Judges 4, starting in verse 8. But Barak said to her, "I will go. If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours in the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera, who is their oppressor, into the hands of a woman." And Deborah arose and went to Barak and Kadesh. And God won the victory. And sure enough, Sisera was delivered into the hands of a woman. You can read the rest of the chapter. He ended up with a tent peg through his head. Barak trusted God, however, just enough to go to gather an army and fight. God did the rest. Then we have Samson. And some of you know enough of Samson to be a little bothered that he is here on the list. Samson. Samson, the man of faith. Well, you wouldn't quite get that from what you read about him in Judges chapters 13 through 16. Samson was the last of the judges who delivered Israel. His way of delivering is not much of an example to any of us. His parents devoted him to God as a Nazarite from birth, but he was horrible at keeping his vow, and Samson had a woman problem. In fact, his life was characterized not by seeking the Lord, but by seeking women. But when he needed help, when he needed strength, he cried out to the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. He often acted unwisely, and with the emotional capacity of a 16-year-old naughty boy. And yet God was with him when he cried out. God answered his prayer. Finally, Samson is captured by the Philistines. He is made their prisoner trophy and has his eyes gouged out. And we meet him in his final moments in Judges chapter 16. Hear the phrase of prayer. Judges 16, verse 28. We read this. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, they're having a big party, and Samson is there tied up between two pillars. The Philistines are all drunk, being entertained by this strong man there looking all scary. He called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God, please deliver me. Remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced itself against them, the one with the right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines," and it met with all his might, so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. The dead whom he killed at his death were more than those who killed in his life. A man of faith. It is hard for us to see, but God saw it. Brothers and sisters, that is what matters. Then we have Jephthah, who rescued Israel before Samson. We find his story in Judges 11 and 12. We read when we meet him in Judges 11 1 that he was the son of a harlot. Then he was driven away by his brothers because they did not want to divide their inheritance with him. But because he became a warrior, his people sought him out to rescue them from the Ammonites. Jephthah was a hurting man. You cannot see it any other way. A scandalized man. He wins the victory, but how? And in Judges 11, verse 29, we read about Jephthah. He is a man of faith. He is trusting the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And yet, the lack of wisdom in this man, understandably related to his treatment as a young man, is alarming. Judges 11, verse 29. Now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. When he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed give me the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." God gave him to him. God did not make him make his promise, pledge this pledge, but God gave him the victory. The Spirit was with him. And yet when he got home, what came out of the door of his tent went to his father. And it was a horrible struggle. He ended up sacrificing his daughter to the Lord. God did not tell him to do that. This was a flawed, mixed up individual who wanted to trust God and was tried. Not the right way to walk with God. But Jephthah was trying to trust the Lord. And then we have David. David was at the same time the best king of Israel and a very difficult case. God picked out David to be his great king. He wrote half of the Psalms. God took him from the flocks to Jerusalem to rule. David, a man after God's own heart, trusted the Lord in every way until we get to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Where we discover David becomes an adulterer. And then a murderer because he kills the man whose wife he'd been with. And he marries her. This is a spiritual and moral disaster. But David, when confronted by Nathan, confessed his sin and got right with God. And yet, this event would change David's life forever. Though Nathan communicates to David, "The Lord has forgiven you because you repented." Your family would be a disaster. The sin destroyed his family and the rest of his rule. A couple of his sons followed his example into sin. But the Lord had forgiven him. Why? Because he had faith. Because he trusted the Lord. He trusted God, even when humbled by his sin and his faith. And finally, we have Samuel, a prophet who preceded David. Samuel was a good man who trusted the Lord over and over again through many disappointments. His sons were disappointments. Both of his sons were rejected by Israel because of their dishonesty, taking bribes and perverting justice. King Saul, who Samuel had anointed king, was a great disappointment. In fact, until David, just about all Samuel had were disappointments. But through it all, he trusted the Lord. He put his faith in God and his promises. There is a thread that runs through all of these men. Though they are flawed, though life is a mess, though they lived in a world filled with corruption, they trusted the Lord. They looked to God and trusted Him. They made mistakes and looked back to the Lord and trusted Him. Even in their final moments, they cried out to the Lord for salvation. We read in verses 33 through 38, listen as we read about these men and people like them. Back in Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You can't read these things without thinking of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Elijah, and so many more. poor, suffering people at times, exiles sometimes, made slaves, but trusting the Lord through it all, hanging on to the Lord, clinging to God. This is how we are to live. These people, many of them struggled. They lived in poverty. They were homeless. They were mocked. They were hurt, but they trusted God. Realize that many of these people in Hebrews 11, we would not allow to be pastor or elder in this church, and yet they are held up for us as examples of faith. Why? Because they trusted God. And that is the really important thing in life. More important than doing everything right. These were struggling, flawed people living in a corrupted society, but they were trusting God. These people made big mistakes and then trusted God, even though their mistakes made life so much harder. Their families were a mess. They failed in many respects, but they trusted God. They were abused by other people. They were made fun of, but they trusted God. They hung on to God despite this evil world, despite themselves. They did not let go God and His promises. This is so important for each of us to think about. Not to think that somehow we're better than others, but that we, like everyone else, need to trust God and hang on to Him, to repent, to get back to Him, to keep walking with Him. And in the final two verses of chapter 11, we learn that living by faith makes us a part of something greater than ourselves. What happens in these two verses is remarkable. Listen as I read. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 29 confirms what we have already been learning throughout the chapter, that these men and women, they gained God's approval through their faith. Of course, their faith transformed their life, but the approval from God was granted on the basis of their faith, not their works. Secondly, in verse 39 you read, they did not receive what was promised. The promise for them remained in the future, and even today still remains in the future. They were looking forward to, as we learn in verse 35, a better resurrection, a new creation. They were looking forward to God fulfilling all of His promises to them, even though they didn't understand how they would get from where they were to the fulfillment of those promises. They didn't know what was going to come in between, just like us. But verse 40 adds something amazing. They gained approval for their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. But apart from us, they would not be made. They have not yet received the reward because God has provided or planned something better for you and I. What is the something better? It is Jesus Christ, the better prophet, the better priest, king, sacrifice, better blood, a better rest. All of what they went through and trusted God for was building up to what Christ would do for you and I. Their perfection, the completion of God's promises to them, is now dependent on us. Our trust in God, our faith placed in Jesus Christ, where He does for us what God did for them. So you and I now must live out the ancient faith. We must trust in Jesus Christ, who they trusted in though they didn't know Him by name. They didn't understand what He would do and how He would make good on that trust placed in Him. Now we, who can see so much more clearly than they, of what Jesus Christ has done, and how He is our King, and how He has rescued us from sin, death, and hell. We can see more clearly, and yet still must trust in Christ, for the promises for us are still future. They were promised a messianic kingdom that will last forever. We now live in the beginning of that kingdom, but it has yet to be completely fulfilled. They were promised new bodies, hearts of flesh rather than hearts of stone. We now live that promise and look for more. They were promised the life-giving Spirit of God. We now live indwelt by the Holy Spirit. God promised to write His law on their hearts. We now get to read, know, and obey the Scriptures, and God is teaching us to love it. They were promised a new community of the people of God. And here we are in Christ, learning to love one another, looking forward to the consummation of this kingdom that will happen when He returns, and all of those who have trusted in Him will be raised imperishable with resurrection bodies, and we who remain will join them in the resurrection. In us, the promises made to them have begun to be a new reality. And like them, here we are looking to the future for the complete fulfillment of all the promises that God made to those, not to those who behave, but to those who believe. Like them, we too gain approval of God by our faith in Him. In faith, we trust God to do all that He says He will do. And by faith, we too are saved. Great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for putting faith in our hearts, for replacing hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, for giving us your Spirit, for fulfilling your promises made to your people in ancient days. Now you are fulfilling them in our lives, and you will fulfill your promises to your people ultimately, completely. And we give you thanks and praise, and we ask you, help us, Lord, to hang on to you in faith, to hang on in a corrupt world, to hang on when we make mistakes and sin against you, to hang on when we deserve death but receive from you life, to hang on to you in faith, no matter what comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.